Good evening, everyone. You have received or will be receiving shortly a couple handouts. You have them already. And the first one is nothing to do with our message tonight, which will be the third and last message of the series that I started a while ago on the Lord's Prayer. But this month we received the new Christian Missionary Missions Missionary Prayer Handbook, which some of you might use. And also we get every month the Missions Magazine. And I'd just like to know how many of you do receive the Missions Magazine every month. Raise your hand. Quite a few. And how many of you have used the Missionary Prayer Handbook in your prayer time? Good. All right. You may not have the new one yet, but it's out now. And what Joan and I did this last week was to go through all of the missions magazines for last year from, I think, November 2005 right through January 2007. And in the missions magazine, there are two special pages. Of course, there's lots of special pages, but there are two special pages. And one is a page called May We Introduce. And it introduces you to a couple or a single person who has been called by the Lord to serve him on the foreign mission field. And then there's also, from time to time, a page that's entitled With the Lord. And it was very interesting to go through the magazines of last year and also the handbook of this year to notice these 28 people who have gone out from our assemblies to the foreign mission field to some country or another. Notice there's one couple to Colombia, going to Bogota, Colombia, and two to special areas, which are not, the country's not named for security reasons, but 28 of the young people from our assemblies have been called to the Lord to serve him during this past year. And many of those have attended the missionary conference that CMML puts on at Greenwood Hills every year, because concurrently with the missionary conference is a program called the Missionary Orientation Program, the MOP program, where people who are interested in going to the mission field through the assemblies can go for some orientation before they go. And it's a very good program, and undoubtedly many of these people attended that program a year or so before they went out last year. So it's very interesting to go through the book, the magazines, as well as the new handbook, and notice the ones that are now serving the Lord in some foreign field that have gone out through the assemblies. And then, of course, it was also interesting to notice how many of the Lord's servants who have served him 20, 30, 40, 50 years in some cases on the foreign field have now been called home, as we sang tonight, when all my labors and trials are o'er and I am safe on that beautiful shore. And these people are now safe on the other side and with their Savior, whom they loved and served through all their lives. So you might just keep this in your Bible and remember these people. The ones who have gone out for the first time to some foreign field, and pray for them on a regular basis. We thought it was interesting, and I thought it would be interesting for you to have that list and use it in your prayer time. So when we were here before, we stood up and said the Lord's Prayer, right? Remember that? And we said the Matthew version of the Lord's Prayer. So let's do that this final time together, stand up and pray together the Lord's Prayer from the book of Matthew. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And you may remember from our previous studies that the very first verse I remember learning right here at Glazedale Chapel from the Scriptures was Luke 11 and 1. And that verse says that the Lord Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of his disciples came unto him, or his disciples came unto him, and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And that was the prayer that he taught them to pray. Now, it's a little different in Luke's gospel, just a little different, but essentially it is the same prayer. And we notice that this prayer is not just a haphazard prayer. It's a prayer that has a definite structure to it. It begins with addressing the Father, of course, as our Father who art in heaven. And then it says, Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And those three things have definitely to do with the Lord and his glory and his will being done. So the first part of our prayer, if this is a model prayer, the first part of our prayer is to be directed to the Father, to be giving him the glory and imploring him to fulfill his will in this earth. And then it's interesting that the next part of the prayer are four petitions that we're making for ourselves, right? Give us this day our daily bread. And what's the next one? Forgive us our sins, or our debts as we forgive our debtors. Luke says, forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who are indebted to us. And we heard that version of the prayer the other day on the radio, and we wondered, that seems strange to put those two things together. But I guess the Lord put them together because it means forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us and don't pay their debts, right? It may be that's what it means. And then, of course, the last two petitions are deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And, of course, especially this last phase of the prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'm sure that part of the prayer, although it's not prayed as the Lord's Prayer, is on the lips of many, many of the Lord's people today. It is estimated that in this year, 250,000 Christians will either suffer or die for their faith. 250,000 Christians in our world today will suffer this year because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure that many of them are praying this prayer in one form or another, that God would not lead them into temptation or testing, but deliver them from evil. So let's look at these last two petitions that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And of course, the first one is, lead us not into temptation. Now, the subject of being led by the Lord is, of course, one of the great subjects of the Scripture and one of our great needs, isn't it, to be led of the Lord in our lives. And most of us can look back on our lives and see how the Lord has led us. Just a few of the Psalms written here. Psalm 23, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Thank God that He has led us in the paths of righteousness. We are not part of the world that is on His way to destruction. And then Psalm 25 and 5, it says, Lead me in thy truth and teach me. And as we, as the Lord's people, open God's word together and read it and study it and meditate upon it, God is leading us and He's teaching us, isn't He? Day by day, week by week, year by year, He is leading us by teaching us through His word. And then Psalm 61 and 2 says, Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We even have a hymn with that phrase in it, do we not? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And Christ, of course, is that rock, as Paul very clearly teaches in Corinthians chapter 10. But beside this positive prayer of leading me in the truth and righteousness and paths of righteousness and so forth, the Lord Jesus teaches us to also pray, lead us not into temptation. And we might say that might seem a strange prayer, because we know that in our lives there will come trials and temptations from time to time. But the Lord Jesus told us to pray this prayer. And there are three types or forms of trial or temptation, are there not? One type of trial or temptation, because we put the two things together, right, comes from God Himself. And another form of trial or temptation comes from Satan, permitted by God, but comes from Satan, actively comes from Satan. And then the third type of temptation comes from within, right? From within ourselves. So there's basically three forms of temptation or trial. It says in Genesis chapter 22 that the Lord did tempt or test Abraham. Now that was a terrible, terrible test. God had given Abraham this son in their old age, physically, humanly impossible to have this child, and yet Abraham believed that he would have the child, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And years later, Isaac was born. He was the joy of their lives. And now, as a young man, probably about 30 years old, God tells Abraham to take his son and to offer him to God as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. And we know that that mountain was the very Mount Moriah where the Savior, centuries later, was also offered as the offering to God. It was a terrible trial. We don't read that Abraham argued with God or he resisted it. We read that he prepared everything, the wood and the donkey, the fire, and everything was prepared. And they went on their way, and Abraham was willing and prepared to actually sacrifice his son Isaac. But we know by the Spirit of God from the book of Hebrews that he was convinced that if he did offer Isaac as a burnt offering to God on that altar, that what would God do? Raise him out of those ashes. Because he said to the young man, wait here, and we will go yonder and worship, and we will return. We will return, not just he, but we will return again to you. So it was a great trial for Abraham. We do not know all that went through Abraham's mind, but we do know that as they walked up that mountainside to that high plateau, which is now where the city of Jerusalem is and where the temple was built and where Christ was crucified, that Abraham was able to answer his son's question, Father, here is the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And he was convinced that God would provide for him, was he not? And then, of course, another tremendous trial was that of Job, who experienced a trial in his own life. But before we get to that, there's this one verse we should read in James. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ, from time to time, did things on purpose to try his disciples' faith. Remember when he was touching the multitudes for those 3 days, and the people stayed with him, they clung upon his words, and their food ran out, and the disciples said to send them away to get food in the nearby towns and villages. The Lord said to his disciples, you go ahead and feed them. You feed them. He said, Lord, we don't have enough food, and we only have 200 pieces of money, silver, but what are they among so many? And then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ said that to them to prove them, to see what their reaction would be to his commandment to them. And then, of course, there was Andrew who found the little boy. He says, here's a little lunch. And he gave the Lord his lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and the Lord multiplied it. And it says in John's Gospel that the Lord did that because he knew what he was going to do. Isn't that interesting? He knew very well what he was going to do. It wasn't that he was playing with them or embarrassing them. He knew what he was going to do. And he wanted to see their reaction to his request to feed the people, where they would come up with the answer to his request. And oftentimes the Lord puts us in situations to prove our obedience or our perception of his love and his faithfulness and his provision for us. Sometimes we don't pass that test very well, do we? And it's too bad. But when we do, the Lord honors that faith and obedience. Then the second form of trial comes from Satan himself through the permissive will of God. You know the story of Job, when Job apparently has to give a report to God about his doings in the earth from time to time. And when Job accused God of, overly protecting Job. And Satan said, well, if you take all, you've built a hedge around him, you take this all away from him that you've given to him, and you'll see, he'll curse you to your face. So God gave him permission to take all of his possessions away, right to his sons and daughters, didn't he? And did Job curse God to his face? No. Job said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. No, it takes great faith to accept the loss of all your possessions and even your children. And yet Job passed that test. But it was a test that God permitted to prove to Satan the faithfulness and of his servant Job. Have you seen my servant Job? And Satan accused him, and as we know, he even took away his health, but still Job did not curse God. So it was a tremendous test. It was a temptation. It was a test of Job's faith, whether he would curse God or not. And of course, Job passed the test with flying colors. As it says in the book of James, that you know the patience of Job, that Job was willing to obey God and accept his loss in faith and obedience to God. And then the third kind of test is the test, of course, that comes through our own fleshly desires. And again, in the book of James, it said, let no man, when he is tempted, say, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man that is with evil. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust or desires and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And of course, the tragic example of this type of temptation and the fall beneath it is given, of course, in the life of David, when he plotted to cover up his sin by having Uriah the Hittite murdered, committing adultery with Bathsheba, and then we know that the result of that sin was the death of the child. A terrible blot on David's life, when he fulfilled his own selfish desires and carnal desires and then tried to cover it all up. And it didn't work, did it? And so the third type of temptation or trial comes through our own selfish and fleshly desires to fulfill those desires. So three kinds of temptation or trial that the believer is subject to. And therefore the Lord instructs us to pray, lead us not into temptation. And I'm sure that there are many, many believers in the world today, as I said before, who pray that prayer in the midst of very dire circumstances in their lives. There are probably about 50 countries in the world today where Christians are actively persecuted. And of course, the majority of those Christians are living in countries either under an atheistic communist rule or under a fanatical religious rule such as the Muslim countries. And most of those, of course, are in the Middle East and the Far East and Northern Korea, where people are suffering terrible. We don't really know the extent of their sufferings in those countries, but we can pray for them too, that they may be able to survive those temptations and those trials. Well, we'll go to the fourth request that the Lord taught us to pray for ourselves, and that is to deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And notice it's a contrast to the other one, because the phrase begins with, but deliver us from evil. And this is also one of our great cries through the scripture, especially in the Psalms. Three times the psalmist cries out for deliverance in the prophetical language of Psalm 69. Verses 1, 14, and 15 say, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Draw nigh unto my soul, and redeem it. Deliver me, because of mine enemies. And of course, there are many, many other psalms where the psalmist is crying out for deliverance. Again, many of the Lord's people are crying out for deliverance, and many of them are not delivered. Some of them are, some of them are not. And of course, that was the deliverance that the people of God looked forward to in the time of the Lord, the Old Testament, saints. And it was also the cry, in other words, of the Lord Jesus Christ when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and in agony of soul cast himself on the ground, three times prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And the Lord truly prayed that prayer. He prayed for deliverance. But of course, he was not to be delivered from the pain of suffering and death, but he would be delivered out of it, would he not? At the third day, he would be raised from the dead, and he would be delivered out of it. It was also the testimony of Paul before King Agrippa when he relates the story of his conversion and salvation and the Lord's promise that he would be delivered, delivering thee from the people, that is, the Jewish people, and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So Paul had the promise that even though he would be terribly persecuted throughout his life and his missionary journeys and making the gospel known first to the Jews, preaching in their synagogues, being rejected by them, being cast out of the synagogues, went to the Gentiles, preached to them, and in one case he was stoned and left for dead, but he was delivered every time out of the hands of those people. Until, of course, his race was finished, and the course was run, and he was beheaded by Caesar at Rome. But Paul experienced the deliverance of the Lord many, many, many times. It's a tremendous list of suffering and privation that he gives in 2 Corinthians, and it's good to read that from time to time because no man, I'm sure, has experienced the sufferings and difficulties and trials that the Apostle Paul experienced. And what a testimony to us of the Lord's deliverance in his life. And then, of course, we have the case of Daniel and his three friends who did not accept deliverance. They would not bow down to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had raised. And they told the king that even though that he killed them, they were not going to bow down. And they were not going to bow down to his idols. And if God was pleased to deliver them, so be it. But if not, they were not going to bow down to his idols. Not too long ago, we saw a video, a testimony of an Egyptian believer. This young man was raised in Cairo, but he moved to Alexandria in the north of Egypt to study law. And while he was studying law, he studied the fact, and quotes, that the Constitution of Egypt guaranteed civil rights, personal rights to people. And yet he knew that the people in his country who rejected the Muslim religion were persecuted and in some cases put to death. So he knew that there was not a true practice of human rights in his country. And through a friend of his, he became a believer. And these two fellows started an underground newspaper, a Christian newspaper in Alexandria, and it grew into the thousands of circulation, but it was discovered by the government and he was imprisoned. And in prison, he was kept in a solitary cell for many weeks and months. And because he would not recant and revert to the Muslim religion, they were going to starve some dogs, ferocious dogs, and put them into his cell, which they did. And so he knew they were going to do this, so he prayed to God that if this was going to be his end, that he would accept this death and he would go into the Lord's presence. So the next day, they brought these two dogs that had been starved for weeks, and they threw them into his cell, and the dogs sat there on the floor and wouldn't move. And so the guards were infuriated, so they took the dogs out, and they brought two other dogs, and those dogs also sat on the floor, and they would not move. So they tied him to a cross, and for 3 days they left him hanging on this cross, and his joints were totally destroyed. And after that, he was put in a hospital for weeks because he could not stand. He could hardly move. And then because they could not break him, they took him to the office and of the commander, and he was questioned, and they told him that, look, if you would just give us the name of your commander, we will let you go. We will give you a nice meal and dessert, and then we will let you go. So he promised that he would give them the name of the commander. So they brought this meal before him, and he ate for the first time in a long time, and then he said, my commander is Jesus Christ. He did not divulge the name of any of his friends of his Christian faith. He was delivered. He was released. A young man in the Israeli embassy got him transferred to Israel, and he is now in the United States and giving his testimony in different places in the States. So in many cases, the Lord does deliver his people, but other of his people are not delivered. And the situation in North Korea for Christians is terrible. It's terrible in many other places as well. It's against the law to have a Bible or a New Testament in North Korea. And just recently, a woman was hanging her wash on the line, and her New Testament that she had acquired in some way slipped out of her pocket. She was denounced, and within a very short time, the police came and killed her and her two children. And this is happening all the time in North Korea and perhaps in other places of the world. So we really do need to pray this prayer for these people who are suffering so terribly in so many of these countries. And then there is the prayer of Job, the confession and the conviction of Job. As Job suffered in the midst of his affliction, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job 13 and 15. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. And then and also in the book of Job, it is said, deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. I will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. What a tremendous conviction that Job had. And that God gave him this wonderful revelation that God had found a ransom for his soul. And of course we know what that ransom price was. That ransom price was the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? We are not redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb slain. You know, down through the years, kidnappers have demanded great ransom prices of their people, of the people that they have captured. And of course, there are many people in Colombia today who are captured, and their families are trying to get the ransom price together so that their loved one will be freed. And in many cases, it's very, very difficult. I might have told you about a brother in our assembly in Bucaramanga who had a little factory in Bucaramanga. And one day the guerrillas came to his factory and they took him into the hills above the airport and they kept him for a long time. And his wife sent him a Bible, and through that Bible he was saved while he was in captivity. And one night he prayed to the Lord to deliver him, and he said to the Lord, tonight I'm walking out of this camp. Please put the guards to sleep and the dogs asleep. And he walked out of that camp, over the mountain and down to a town on the other side of the mountain. And the guerrillas have not bothered him since. And he's in our assembly today. It was two blocks from our chapel. And he actually is the one of those who helps distribute the bread and the cup now in the Lord's Supper, and sometimes shares in the Wednesday night meeting. So the Lord is able to deliver in many cases. And in many cases, he allows his people to go through the suffering and death for his name's sake. So this wonderful prayer has a definite structure to it. The first three phrases of the prayer, giving glory to God and His will to be done. Then the middle part, the four petitions, give us this day our daily bread and deliver us from evil, lead us not in temptation. And then the last phrase of the prayer, which is not in Luke's version of the prayer, but it is in Matthew, thine be the glory, power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And just in closing tonight, I'd like us to sing that. We usually sing this song, this hymn, as an opener of our meetings, to God be the glory, number 52. So would our pianist please help us in this tonight, hymn number 52 in the red book, to God be the glory. And of course that should be the purpose of our prayers, even as the Lord Jesus prayed that last day of his public ministry, Father, what shall I pray? Shall I pray that I be saved from this hour? But for this cause came I to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. That was the burden of the Lord's life and his prayer life, that God would be glorified. And that's how the prayer ends. And that also should be our prayer as well. To God be the glory in our lives. Number 52.